All right, last week we started our series on Hebrews. We're going to continue that today. Last week I got to the first four verses of Hebrews 1. Today we're going to skip over the rest of Hebrews 1 and move into Hebrews 2. And I'm kind of touching base on each of the chapters to talk through some key points about each of these different chapters within Hebrews. If you guys were here last week or heard the audio on this, Hebrews is a very unique book in the New Testament. It's not really an epistle, meaning a letter to a church. It is addressed to the Hebrews, which were the Jews of the time. And the author of Hebrews is debated. Many people think it's Paul, but there are other theories on who the author is. And Hebrews has different writing styles throughout the book of Hebrews. It starts off kind of like a letter, then goes into a sermon, and then part of it's a narrative. But the whole thing about Hebrews is it's almost like God the Father talking to us about God the Son. And it's very clear that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be in the canon of Scripture. And the whole first part of Hebrews 1 was setting us up to understand Jesus' position. And so Hebrews is meant to be an encouragement to the church at large. It's meant to encourage the church and say, hey, this Jesus who is crucified, buried, has been resurrected, and sits at the right hand of God the Father and has authority over all things. And so the writer is trying to convince a church going through persecution to stand firm and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, not to drift away from false teaching about angels, false teaching about this isn't the Messiah. And he's writing to Jews. Many Jews didn't believe that Jesus came as the Messiah. Many of the Jews rejected him, in fact. So now we're gonna go to Hebrews 2. And let me read the first couple of verses. So we're going to start with Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape it if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let's stop there for a minute. If any of you have ever studied inductive Bible study or studied any type of Bible study, anytime you see the word therefore, it's obviously, it's a preposition. Something took place, therefore we do this. And if you look at the word therefore, you have to go back to the previous verses to see what he's referencing. What is the subject of that he's talking about? And in this case, it's because God has shown Jesus Christ to have all authority and superior over the angels and everything else in the universe. Because of this, and because he talked about the angels giving the covenant to Moses, the angel of the Lord came and gave a covenant to Moses, is what we read about in Hebrews 1. And that covenant was binding. I mean, it was just as if the Lord himself spoke that. It was binding. And so he's saying, if that message spoken through angels was binding, how much more is the message through Christ? How much more? And so he's saying, God has gone to great lengths to bring his message to us. He's gone to great lengths to help us see the Savior. He's gone to great lengths to make sure we recognize this gift of salvation that he's offered. Does that make sense? Excuse me, I'm a horse today. I don't know about y'all. I read that. Excuse me, guys, I'm sorry. And I start thinking about this vision that I shared with you this morning about God going to these great lengths to make himself known and to bring sinners into repentance and in back into a relationship with God. And I look at Romans 1:20, and I'm going to read this to you. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God has made himself very known. He's made himself known. The question a lot of times isn't, is there a God? The question is Jesus Christ God? Is he the Messiah? And that's really what the argument is here, what we struggle with. I know people that say, yeah, I believe in God. But this Jesus thing, I'm not so sure about. And so that opens up a whole struggle in one's mind to figure out, am I really saved? Am I redeemed? Maybe if I just do good things and I do good enough things, I'll get a ticket to heaven. There is no single religion that I know of that guarantees salvation by works. There's one religion that I know of that says if you are martyred, then you get a ticket to heaven. But there's none that say you have eternal life by doing X, Y, and Z, you're going to get there. Now, there are false branches of Christianity that say that, but other worldviews outside of Christianity don't. There's no guarantees. You can try. Maybe God will give you favor. Maybe God will grant you some wish, and you'll be elevated, and you'll be able to reside in heaven someday. Christianity alone is the only place where we have eternity. It's through his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're sinful. We're sinful by nature. And it's because of Jesus Christ paying for our debt that our sins have been paid for, and we now have a way to be redeemed and back with a holy God who is sinless. God did that for you, by the way. We didn't have to do anything to earn that. Now, he says, if we go back to Hebrews 2, and we look at chapter 2, verse 2, "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, every violation of disobedience received is just punishment. How shall we escape it if we ignore such a great salvation?" Jesus was the punishment for us. That's your only escape. He gives you an out. He gives you a way to be redeemed. And then if we continue on, it says, "This salvation was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." So God not only made this announcement, but he gives credible testimony. There's testimony of countless others that have heard this message spoken through prophets and now spoken through Jesus Christ himself. And then it says, if that wasn't good enough, God also testified by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see, there's an encounter that takes place when you meet Jesus Christ. A good description of that is the Apostle Paul in Acts when he's going to Damascus and the Lord appears to him. You see an entire life change from that point forward. You see countless people that have come to know Jesus Christ and you don't recognize that person anymore because they really see who Christ is and their life has changed. It becomes a new creation. There are signs and miracles that take place. How many in this room have seen a miracle before? Anybody? I have. I've seen plenty of miracles. He's given us signs. He's given us wonders. He's given us credible evidence. He's given us testimonies of others. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is don't slide back. This great salvation has been presented to you. And there's plenty of credible evidence that God has shown you. You'd be foolish to rebel against that and deny him. You'd be foolish. You know, when we make big decisions in our life about buying a house or a car or something like that, some of us will go to great lengths to make sure we're getting a good buy, that we're getting a good deal, that something's going to last. But when it comes to our faith, how much effort do we put into making sure that we're going down the right path? Some of us just take it very lightly. Some of us hopefully don't. God has gone to great lengths to prove himself, to give you the warranty papers, to show you everything about himself that he can possibly show you and give you a chance to make a decision to believe in him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say here. Let's look at the next set of verses. So in verse 5, the writer says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you can care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." This can be a little bit confusing when you read this. Anybody think that's a little confusing? I see some heads nodding. It is. So we talked last week about angels being these powerful beings that God created. They were created beings. God created them as his ministers to serve his purpose, just like he created humanity and all of creation to serve his purpose. And the angels are in the presence of God. God's holy angels are in his presence. And he created them to be worshipers, to be ministers. And if you look at that, I looked at a couple verses. So jump ahead here. So in Luke 1:19, we see this vision of Gabriel coming. And Gabriel said, "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you his good news." That's just one account of an angel in God's presence sent to do God's will. And then in Ezra 9:15, it says, "Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant." He's talking about Israel. "Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." Okay, so man is a little lower than the angels here. Mankind is not in the presence of God without Jesus Christ. This is before the coming of the Savior. The angels have always been in God's presence. If you look at, we jump over to Revelation for a second. If I can find it. Revelation 7:11 says, "All the angels were standing around the throne. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." Okay? So you have this heavenly picture of angels worshiping God. And these angels are sinless creatures. Now, I'm not saying angels can't sin because there's a multitude. One-third of the angels were thrown out of heaven for rebelling against God. These are the holy elect angels that are in God's presence. And yet mankind cannot be in God's presence because of sin. And that's why we need this Savior. Okay, so what Hebrews is telling us is that we are made a little lower for the angels. And and that we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, until Jesus came to do what he came to do. In other words, Jesus gave up his divinity to come to earth. He chose to do that. He didn't have to do that. He was never not God. But what Hebrews is telling us, he was also fully human. So he experienced humanness just like you and I do. He experienced being fully flesh, and yet he was without sin. It says that he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He was so human, he was able to die. Some people believe that when he was being tortured and put on this cross, that somehow he didn't really feel that pain, that the Holy Spirit helped him to escape that. And I don't believe that's true. I believe he really suffered a great deal for us. And he did it out of his love for us. He felt death completely. He felt the sting of death. Let's look at verse 10 next. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. It is through Christ and the work of Christ that we come to God. There are too many times where we try and earn that. We try and do good deeds. We try and think we're going to gain some favor from God. You know, I've heard this thing called the prosperity gospel talked about for years. And it's somehow like if you do these things, God's going to do these things for you. Well, yeah, there are certain covenants in the Bible where it says, if you do this, I will do that. God is not a genie. We don't rub the magic lamp and think if we do certain things, we're going to get certain things back. God came for one purpose, and is the Son, and that is to redeem us, to bring us back to him. We're not going to earn favor with God, but we can show God our honor and love for him by doing what he's called us to do. If you're doing it for personal gain, you've got the wrong motive. If you're doing it out of the love for God and recognize what God did for you, you're doing it for the right motive. So when we do all these outreach projects and we do good humanitarian things, it's because those people are loved by God just as much as he loves you. And we want to show that love of God to others. It's not because we want to earn some favor with God. That make sense? Now, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's pretty powerful. No other God that I know of in any other of the worldview religions would call you a brother or sister. They would call you a servant of his. Jesus welcomes you as his brother or sister. And I love that analogy that he uses. You know, he refers to the church as a family many times, or the bride, and he is the bridegroom. He says, I've come to collect my bride. He calls you friends. He calls you family. And that's exactly what you are in the eyes of God. You are considered an heir of the throne of the kingdom of God if you've come to know Jesus Christ. That's a pretty cool deal. In verse 12, it says, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus is desire and his role is to collect his people, to make them holy, to present them as an offering to God, to bring them in the family of God. And you read these verses, and these are actually copied from different prophecies throughout the Old Testament. He refers to them as the children God has given me. That's kind of the relationship we have with Jesus. He's like a parent who cares for you deeply, and he wants to see you come through this free gift of salvation that he offers. I think that we are without excuse. I mean, I'll look at that, and many of you know that I'm in the middle of an apologetics course right now, which has been very enlightening. And I look at the scientific discoveries that have taken place. I look at the historical things that have taken place. I look at the archaeological finds that have taken place. I look at the context of the Bible and how all that came together. I look at how the universe has come together. And I think, man, we're either really foolish or we just don't want anything to do with God. Many people reject God. Many people reject the Son. And I honestly think that if you do, there's pity you, because there's no excuse. God has made it so clear to us in so many ways. And he's such a good God, desiring so badly to have a relationship with each of us. In verse 14, he says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Let's stop there. I love that, because I know so many people that do fear death. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's next. They have an idea, but they're not sure. They're not secure in their eternity. And the writer of Hebrews is very secure in his eternity. He knows exactly what the Bible says. He knows what Jesus said. He's a witness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are secure in your salvation. And that's the encouragement that this author is trying to write to a church. And so as a pastor, I want to encourage you as well, that if you fear this, if you have doubts, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's very clear that your salvation is secure, that he wants you in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. Hell was never created for human beings, by the way, as we heard from Greg Laurie. It was created for the devil and his angels. And God said, I want you in heaven. I've made a way for you. I made a path for you. I paid for your sins. I've tasted death so that you don't have to. All that come to me, I will give eternal life. And there's security in there that you know where you're going. And in doing so, you can live your life completely for God. But there are many today who still fear this. He calls it slavery. Why is it called slavery? Because we live our lives a certain way because of this fear. Fear causes us to do strange things, right? I have a fear of snakes, if you didn't know that. You want to see a grown man scream like a girl? You put a snake in front of me, you'll see it very quickly. Fear causes us to do strange things. And he's saying this fear keeps you from serving God completely. It keeps you from knowing God completely. It keeps you from trusting God completely. He's saying, fear not. I've done this for you so that you can have eternal life. It's not you can do these things to have eternal life. It's I've done this for you so you can have eternal life. That's one of the big differences with Jesus. Then he continues on. It says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." He was fully human in every way. There's many passages in Scripture that tell you that. You go back and look at the first century historical writings about Christ from secular or non-Christian writers that were there. And they'll tell you that, yes, Jesus suffered this death. He suffered on a cross. It's very clear. He was fully human. He went through the trials and tribulations that many of us face. He dealt with them probably a lot differently than you and I do because he knew where he was going. He knew exactly where he was going. Many times we deal with our situations because we're not sure where we're going. We're not sure we can really trust in God's word. All through his word, he says, "Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. I've got plans for you. I've got a purpose for you." But then you go on and read, "You will suffer many trials of many kinds." So what does that mean? That's confusing. It means that as a Christian, you have a hope, you have a purpose, you have a place in this life and the next life and eternity. It does not mean you will not suffer trials. Jesus suffered trials. What it means is you have somebody on your side. You have a high priest now that you can turn to. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to bat for you every time. And he wants to see you grow in him and become part of the family of God. There is hope in that. You know, if you've never lived without understanding your purpose in life, it becomes hopeless. It becomes meaningless. The writer of Ecclesiastes, we were talking about that this morning. You want to talk about a depressing book? Go read that sometime. That's somebody that shows that there's no hope in anything on this earth. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And so when we put our life and our trust into that, we begin to have purpose and meaning because that's why God created you. His purpose and meaning for you is to worship and glorify him. And when you start to live that out, even in the trials become very small. They become less affecting in your life. And you start to see God's plan and his purpose roll out in your life in very incredible ways. You start to see fruit bear. The big word in the Bible, they use fruit. You bear fruit, you bear fruit, you bear fruit. That simply means that you're allowing God to use you in a way that's growing the kingdom of God. The last verse in here says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Anybody in here ever been tempted before? Any temptations going on?
No, not one.
None?
None.
Because of our free will, God gave us the ability to choose. We're intelligent agents. There's nothing on this earth like human beings. We're very unique. We're created in his image and his likeness. We have free will. And because everything has been fractured by the fall of man, because sin has entered into this world, we've been separated from God because of sin, our free will has taken us down some bad paths. And we have this enemy out here as well called the devil. And he knows that one of our weaknesses is temptation. It's a human flesh weakness. He doesn't have to do much at all in that area. Just maybe provide some things that might tempt you. Jesus was tempted too. He faced trials too. He was tempted. If you remember the story we talked about with Jesus in the wilderness, the devil came and tempted him. And what did Jesus do? He spoke the word of God back at the devil, and eventually the devil left him. Jesus understands your struggles. He understands your temptations. That's why he was fully human. One of the reasons. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. We say, well, he was God. Okay, so he didn't really face trials. He was able to overcome those. No. He had to be fully human for his atonement to mean anything. He had to suffer like we suffer for it to mean anything. And so he didn't get an easy pass because he was Jesus. He still faced trials. It's very clear that he suffered just like you and I suffer. And yet he overcame. Now you have somebody that understands what you're going through, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says he mediates on our behalf. The Bible says we can come to him with our problems. And so I read that, and I realize that here this man came and was faced these trials, put himself in this situation. He was poor. He was the son of a lowly carpenter, it says. In the Roman Empire, there were some very high-up nobles. His father was not one of them. They were in a little village. They struggled. It says many times that Jesus, you know, was a nomad. He walked from place to place. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He trusted in God to provide his food and his needs. He was a very simple man in a way, but very, very brilliant. And he faced the trials. He faced them. And he overcame. And he's given us many examples of how he overcame those things. Because he went to be with God, he sent you the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is what the Bible tells us. It's the same power. That song that Jeremy Camp wrote, same power in you. He gave us a guide. He gave us a counselor. He gave us his word. And he gave us a community of believers to help us get through these things. And that's exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. That in pairs you go out. That together you stay in community. That you encourage one another. You build each other up. You strengthen each other. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and give you specific gifts for this church to function properly. That's what he demonstrated to us. And so I look at this, and I think of the countless people I've met who've come to know Christ and who've had a changed life, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God, in a community of believers. They face trials? Absolutely. But to see and be able to walk through those trials. I know one in here today that I was just thrilled to see how calm he is after going through a major trial right now in his life. When you have God on your side, when you know Jesus Christ, there's hope, there's purpose, there's meaning. So if any of you are struggling or searching for that today, the writer of Hebrews gives you some great encouragement, right? That the God that loves you faces the same trials that you're facing. That he knows what you're going through. He has compassion. He's merciful. He's graceful is what it tells us. And he can encourage you and help you get through these things. Many times when we're going through any type of trouble, we put the Bible down and forget it's there. And then we get angry with God, or we get angry with somebody. And if you would make this your first place to turn to God's Word and be reminded of who God is, how great he is, how sovereign he is, how big he is. He spoke and the universe came into existence. That's pretty powerful. That same God has a personal relationship with each one of you, by the way. And he wants you to get through this and move forward and increase the kingdom of God. There's power in that. Each one of you is called to be a part of that, to encourage, to build up, to edify. It's so important that there's relationships that build for that to work properly. If you guys are not building relationships with each other, I encourage you to do that. I try and help foster environments where we can do that. But it's through community where you get that strength. It's through reading the Word of God with each other and over each other and praying over each other that we get that strength. And when that happens, life becomes a little bit easier, doesn't it? You guys experienced that before? I've gone through enough trials on my own that I don't care to go through them on my own. And I know many of us in this room would probably say the same thing. This is what the church is meant to be. I'm going to close on this in just a second. One of the things I used to fear, I feared death. I feared, I knew where I was going to go, but I feared if something happened to me, what would happen to my family? And to me, that was, I'm bigger than God. That if something happened to me, that somehow God would not take care of my family, bring them along. And by living in that fear, it stopped me. I was a slave. It stopped me from doing things that I really felt God called me to do. This trip to Zambia this summer is one of them. I had a fear of going into a strange place that I didn't know anything about, a strange culture, knowing the type of violence that goes on in third world countries, knowing about persecution against Christianity, and stepping into a place that, you know, I had no control over whatsoever. Was I fear my own death? Not really. My fear was over what would happen to Cindy and the girl. That was my fear. And since then, God has been walking me through some things. And I've learned to put my trust in Him. And Cindy trusts Him completely. She knows that if anything happens to me, that God's going to take care of them. She has no doubt, no fear. Yet I had this fear of what might happen. You ask Ashley, my middle one, she's freaking out. And it's a good learning lesson for her. And so I trust God completely. I know He's got a plan. I know that He's called me to go on this trip. And I know He'll see us through this trip. And I know if something does happen, that my family couldn't be in better hands. And so if you guys are living in that situation, I'm telling you, it keeps you from doing what God has called you to do. I look at Hebrews and I look at the apostles of the New Testament. They had such boldness. They had such courage. If they didn't live their life on purpose for God, we wouldn't be sitting in this room today. They took great risks, which weren't really risks, because they knew where they were going. But they just wanted to serve God. They knew who He was. They had no doubt. They had complete faith in Him. And when you have that kind of faith and that kind of trust in the mighty God who spoke when the universe came into existence, you can do just mighty things in this kingdom. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling with any type of fear that's preventing you from serving God the way He's called you, and many times I've battled it, I've said, no, God, that's not what You're calling me to do. That's not my deal. You didn't gift me to do that, therefore I must be just hearing things. I'm not doing it. And I fought that battle on many, many occasions. One of them was starting a church. I fought that big time. I was like, no, that we're not ready for this. This isn't for us. What do you mean you want us to be in the home? Are you crazy? And we just had to step out in faith and trust Him. We knew He was telling us to do this, and so we did it. If I would have kept putting my foot down, who knows what would have happened? Who knows where we'd end up? It would have been like Jonah swallowed by the whale. I want to encourage you today that Jesus defeated the devil. You have an enemy, but he's been defeated. We need to step out boldly when God calls us to serve. Are there fears sometimes? Absolutely, but we need to overcome those fears. We need to walk where God is leading us and just trust Him. You read all these encounters in the Bible of people that had to give up everything to follow Christ. And I bet you not one of them resented that. Christ always took them through to fulfill His purpose in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for what You did for us on the cross. Father, I thank You for just continuously showing me how great You love so many people. Out of the billions of people on this planet, Father, You continue to seek and pursue individual relationships. That You love Your creation, that You've provided a way for Your creation to come to You, that You've defeated death, that You've defeated fear, so that we can live abundantly on this earth, Father, so that we can pursue you in all things we do. And Father, today I call for just a boldness in this room. I call for courage in this room. Where people face fears, Father, you would just give them this great strength of hope and faith to trust you wherever you call each of these people. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the wonderful things I keep seeing you do. And Father, I just want to pray for those that are sick today that you would provide healing. For those that are struggling financially, Father, provide for those needs. Father, for those that are searching for jobs today, I lift them up to you and just declare in the name of Jesus that a job will be there for them. Father, you provide, and we thank you. Father, for those that are struggling coming to know you, I just break every barrier right now in Jesus' name, and Father, and I ask you to reveal yourself to them in such a powerful way that they will never deny who you are. And Father, I pray for revival in our city. I pray for revival in our nation. Lord, I thank you for orchestrating all these pastors that are searching for the same thing, that you speak the same thing to. Father, I pray for Pastor Lewis as he is preparing for such a big undertaking, Lord. I pray that you give he and his wife strength, that you would provide for the needs, the financial needs for them to do this. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each person throughout this week, that you would provide healing and faith, strength and encouragement as we go through this week. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.